of this, the group that wrote this, singing and playing this in Times Square in New York City, and just thousands and thousands of people just gathered around worshiping the Lord. It was a great sight to see. We want to welcome you here. I see my brother Brian is here, and he is off into the military academy. Brian, we're glad to have you, buddy. Good to have you here today. Listen, these last few weeks we've been talking about what it is to be a blessing, and we've been going through, making our way through from chapter 1 on through the book of Ephesians, and the first week we learn that we learn what our position is in Christ, that we are chosen by God. If we have put our trust in Christ Jesus, we are chosen by God. We are predestined by God. We're adopted by God. We are blessed by Him. We are accepted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We learned all those things in week one. And then, so the first week, it was our position in Christ. The second week was our power in Christ. And then just kind of what Paul said about where we find our strength. We find our strength in the power of His Spirit. We find our strength in the love of Christ, and we find our strength in the fullness of God. Well, this week, we are going to be in chapter 4, and we're going to talk about our people in Christ, our peeps in Christ. You know, the Miami Dolphins football team, any Miami Dolphin fans out here? No? Okay, I can talk about them. All right. I would have just kind of moved along and into a different story. But a few years ago, there were two players on the Miami Dolphins, Richard Incognito, and there's probably a time when he was probably thought he should be incognito, and Jonathan Martin. And these two players, they had every reason to be friends and to be close kind of comrades, but they made national news a few years back when Martin accused Incognito of harassment and bullying. And I don't think I've ever heard of a football player accusing another football player of bullying, but it happened. I think it was in 2011. And here's what Martin said. He said, "There were constant jabs, taunting, threats, harassing phone calls, demeaning his family on a daily basis." And then they interviewed Incognito, and he claimed all of this was just locker room talk, and he said it's just the way guys talk to each other around here. But because of all the harassment, Martin stepped down from his position. He basically quit the NFL. He gave up a multi-million dollar contract and went home, citing that he had emotional issues and fearing for his life, and it was a big controversy. And it's really sad when you think about it, because here are two players, two people who had every reason to be friends, right? They were on the same team, under the same coach. They both played on the offensive line. They both worked out together. They were huge. They were both millionaires. They were both they just had so many things in common. But they couldn't seem to find out or figure out how to get along. And they seemed to kind of focus more on all these petty things and all these disagreements and things than the value of oneness and being a team. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is the value of that oneness and being a team. In the same way, as Christians, we have many more reasons to honor each other, to love each other, to be a team. We have the same Father, right, in heaven. We have the same Savior, Jesus Christ. We operate under the same, in the power of the same Spirit. We operate under the same playbook, right? We're using the same playbook, the same mission and purpose. We have so many things in common. And it, you know, it grieves me sometimes, and I've been in ministry, this year will be my 15th year full-time in ministry, and it grieves me because over time I've seen so many different conflicts. And that's what I love so much about Bear Creek. You know, there have been disagreements, there have been you know, just people getting their feelings hurt and things like that. But I've always been able to just see that God was able to just pull that together, and those people have been able to reconcile. But listen, sometimes people can't reconcile, and I've seen that too. And I've seen kind of the ugly side. But listen, we all have weaknesses. We all have, we're going to have our disagreements. We're going to have conflict. But the important thing is that we resolve that conflict. And the important thing is for us to see the importance of oneness and being together and what it is to be a part of the family of God. And I hope today we're able to really bring that out. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here comes the rain. You know, when I started here a few years ago, I think it was like 4 or 5 Sundays I was here. It would pour down the rain, and it was so loud I had to yell to preach. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all remember that? Hopefully it doesn't get that bad. Okay, so when Paul wrote this letter to these believers in Ephesus, he was writing out of his own experience. And here it comes. They got my back there. They'll crank me up if it gets bad. But he urged his readers to work through their disagreements. And we see some of these disagreements in chapter 4 of Ephesians. It talks about those who have been hurt and who are operating out of anger and lying and the bitterness. That is in chapter 4, verse 25 through 32. And he's helping them in this chapter see beyond their blind spots and shaping them into the people that they need to be so that they can go on to bless other people, that they can be united and operate as one body. And so he's encouraging them in this chapter. And he says this is Paul making his appeal to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, as a prisoner for the Lord, now remember, this is a prison epistle. Paul wrote 4 prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. He's on house arrest, and he's writing these letters, making these appeals to the churches. And he says, therefore, I, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk. And remember, in the Greek, this word walk refers to, when it's not literal and it's more figurative like this, it's referring to lifestyle. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body. And when it talks about body, it's talking about believers, the body of Christ, the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, he does it. What does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Listen to this. And he gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature into manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by cunning of man, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is head, into Christ, whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so look at verse 1, what Paul says here. He says that he urges these believers to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which they have been called. And so here's what you're going to see on the screen here. You know, the question at hand is, how can we be a blessing? That's the name of this, that's the title of this message series, Blessed to be a Blessing. And so blessing others is based on, number one, how we live, how we walk, how we live out this faith. And he's saying here, he's saying, look, I urge you, this is crucial, that you walk in a manner that is worthy of the call. And let me ask you a question. How many of you have put an importance and placed an importance on how you walk and how you live as believers? Is the way that you walk and the way that you live worthy of the calling of God that is on your life? You know, we're all called by God. We're going to get to that in a minute, but we're all called by God. So is the way that you walk, the way that you live, worthy of the call of God? And let me just give you an idea of what this word worthy means. I read a story this week about two judges in Minnesota, and both of them were arrested recently. And the trial is going on right now for one of them. But they were arrested in different parts of Minnesota for a very similar crime, and that was they were hiring prostitutes. And so here was what happened. This was one of them was a district court judge. The other one was a state Supreme Court judge. And what I want to illustrate with this is the meaning of the word worthy. I mean, we would say that these two judges, they proved to be unworthy of their position, right? We would say that of them. They have proven themselves to be unworthy of this position. He was living an unworthy life for his office. And what I mean when I say this is that office that the office of a judge merits a higher level of integrity. And so they were operating, they were functioning in a way that was in a manner that was unworthy of their position. And listen, our call in Christ as believers, those who are followers of Christ who are here today, our calling is greater than this judge. We represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. The Bible says we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent him on this earth. And do you realize this, that when, here comes the rain, that when Christ ascended into heaven, he left his body on earth? Because in the Bible, we're described as the body of Christ, right? Believers, the followers of Christ. And so what it means when it says that when the Bible says that we are the body of Christ, it means that we operate and we function to represent him. And so we have a high calling, and we are to walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. In Philippians 3:14, Paul refers to this, and he calls it a high calling. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he calls it a holy calling. In Hebrews 3:1, he calls it a heavenly calling. You know, when Jesus says, be holy for I am holy, you know, some of us have a hard time and think, you know, can I really be holy? But look, as believers, we aim to be Christ-like. And you'll see later on in chapter 5 in Ephesians, it tells us to be imitators of Christ. We are to model our life after him. We represent him. We are the body of Christ on earth. He left us here to represent him. You know, that verse in Matthew that says, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify our Father in heaven. When they look at you, It should stir their hearts to glorify God. Look what God is doing in that person. And they see Christ's likeness in you. We are a representation of him. Because of our position, remember in chapter 1, and this is what I think is so cool about this entire book. It seems to just kind of walk us through this whole thing on worldview. Who am I? Well, let me tell you, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says you are chosen and blessed and called by God. You are adopted by, you are a child of God. You are forgiven and redeemed. That is who you are. And so we learn our position in Christ. And it's and because of our position in Christ, we understand that we must live a life that is worthy of this calling. And I just want to appeal to you, if you're not living a life in a manner that is worthy of God's calling, I want to just make an appeal to you to take that to the Lord. He desires to have to walk in fellowship with you. You will have broken fellowship with God if you are not walking in a manner that's worthy of the calling. And, you know, I used to wonder because, you know, I came to Christ later on in life. And, you know, my story, I got a DUI. I was pulled over by the police, taken to jail. And I just called out to God. And I said, Lord, change my life. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to be the boss of this life anymore. And God just radically changed my life. And I mean radically changed my life. But as I began to walk and understand him more and more, I began to understand what it was like to be in Christ positionally, to be a child of God and to represent him. One of the early things that I recall remembering as a believer is what it was to walk in Christ, to be a child of God and what that meant. We represent him. And if you find yourself going astray, I want to appeal to you to take that to the Lord and say, God, I don't want to live this way. I want to live for your glory. So key number one is this is a high, holy calling. And it's bigger than our little lives. It's bigger than us. It's a high calling that's bigger than us. And this is how we walk. We walk in a way where we represent him. We are not perfect. And here's another way of walking, representing Christ, that when we mess up, we confess those sins to one another. And we say, look, I really messed up. And if it's a person at work and they see you do something that is not God-honoring, go to them and just say, look, I really messed up. And I know that this does not represent my faith. And so I just want to come to you and confess that to you. It will blow them away. It will blow them away. So point number one, how we live, how we walk. Number two, blessing others is based on how we love, how we love. Paul continues, he's talking about, you know, how we live, how we walk, and then he goes on to talk about how we love. Listen to this in verse 2. It says, with all humility, and this is what walking in God is. This is what walking in Christ is. This is what it is to represent him. We walk with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, how we treat one another. Bearing with one another in love, eager, I love that word, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is one body and one Spirit, he says. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your calling. So the answer to this is how am I supposed to walk? How am I supposed to love? How am I supposed to operate in this body of Christ? Well, with humility and gentleness and patience, with love, with an eagerness to maintain unity at all costs. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen in the past where people just, they get so hurt and so affected by relationships and just struggles in the church, and they walk away and they blame the church and they blame God. And look, that is not of Christ, but here's something I want to guarantee you, that if you're at a church long enough, you're going to get hurt, all right? Your weaknesses are going to come through. We are not perfect. In James chapter 3, James says we all stumble in many ways. We are not perfect. We're going to fall. We're going to hurt people's feelings. I can't tell you how many people's feelings I've hurt over the years. I do that on a regular basis, and I got to go to them. But look, we are eager to maintain unity in the Spirit. Look, we are one Spirit. We are the body of Christ. We represent Him, and we're going to represent His love in how we treat one another. Amen? And we're going to represent His love in how we bear with one another, and how we walk with one another, and how we love one another, and how we treat, and how patient we are. That's what we're going to do. We're going to walk with one another. So let love and the fruit of the Spirit be your guide. And what I mean by that is there's two places in the Bible that we find like definitions of a definition of love and a definition of what it is to exemplify or to live a life in the Spirit. And love is 1 Corinthians. You probably read this at your wedding, okay? That love is patient, love is kind. And I like this one. Love keeps no record of wrong. And so they're not piling up all your wrongs going, yeah, I knew he would do that because he's done that so many times before. And you've making this checklist. And look, I'll tell you, when you do this in your marriage and you're not modeling this in your marriage, you're just going to sit there and you're going to check these things off in your marriage too. And God wants us to be very careful with this, that we model Christ's kind of love and that our love is patient and it is kind and it keeps no record of wrong. And so when we talk about what it is and how we are to love, we're talking about living with love, and we're talking about living in the power of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it gives us a whole list of the fruit of the Spirit. Many of you know this. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so we operate and we function in the Spirit. And so here's what happens. I'm in a conflict, let's just say, with a person who's a part of the church and is in the body of Christ. And we can't seem to see eye to eye. What I do is I pull back and I go, am I operating in the power of God's Spirit? Because if I am, then the fruit of that Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I know this, am I operating in it? And then another measuring tool that we can use is this definition of love. Because love is kind, am I being kind? Because love is long-suffering, it keeps no record of wrong, am I doing that? Am I doing that right now? And so we use that to see if we are really loving this person and keeping the unity. And God, I'll tell you, God, He wants nothing more than for His body to be the proper representation of who He is. Well, Paul goes on and he talks about this oneness. And here's what he says about this oneness. And he really emphasizes this. Look at verse 4. It says, there is one body and one Spirit. So in other words, there are many of us, but there's just one body, the body of Christ, operating in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope, the hope of glory, the hope of heaven that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. Look, there's not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to God. There's only one God, one God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one God. There's only one faith. There's only one way to do this. There's one Spirit. There's one body. And he really just emphasizes this oneness. And so I want to emphasize this. Watch, you know, when we talk about blessing others, it's based on how we live. We examine ourselves. We watch our lives. We watch how we walk. When we get off track, we confess that to God. We get back on track. We continue to walk in him. Then we also assess our love for one another. Are we maintaining unity? And look, sometimes it's seeing two other people in conflict in the body of Christ. Maybe not at this church, but maybe a believer next door with another person. And look, we have a responsibility to go to them and make an appeal to them to reconcile and to come together. And so I want you to think about these and think about these points. And so here's my last point. Blessing others is based on point number three, how we serve. How we serve. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, listen to this, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to men. Let's skip down to verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, look at verse 12, to equip the saints, that's the believers, okay? The saints are you, followers of Christ, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So these apostles and these prophets and evangelists, these people that have those certain gifts were sent, God gifted them to equip those in the church, those, all of us, to equip all of us for the work of ministry. We're all ministers. So in other words, these positions are really administers. You're the ministers. See how important this is? Why are they doing it? Why is it important? Why did Jesus, when he ascended, it says in verse 8, he ascended on high, and when he ascended for the last time, after his 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended for the last time before he'll come again the second time, but he ascended, and it says he gave gifts to men. And it was almost like he did this. Look, I'm leaving all these people behind, all right? I'm going to heaven, and I'm equipping them. I'm giving gifts to believers. I'm endowing them with gifts. Why? To build up the body of Christ, it says in verse 12. He left behind, he gave gifts to men, it says, and this is mankind. He gave gifts to mankind, gave gifts to those who are in Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. You know, at home, I have a dishwasher. I have all these appliances in my house. I have a microwave, a washer and dryer, a can opener. I've got a blender. I've got all these appliances. They all function differently. They all keep my house kind of going fairly smoothly, right? And make things a little easier on the household. And here's a unique thing about all these appliances. They all have different functions, but they're all plugged into the same power source, right? And that's just like it is in the church. We all have different functions. We all operate with different giftings, and God has gifted you. And there's all sorts of gifts that the Bible talks about. And maybe you have the gift of preaching or a pastor or a shepherd. Or maybe you have the gift of prophecy, and that means to speak the truth of God's word. Maybe that's your gift. But then there's other gifts. There's help gifts. There's the gift of fellowship and bringing believers together. There's the gift of mercy. I've been accused of that one. And but there's there are all these gifts that God gave. Why did he give these gifts? He gave it to every believer. If you have trusted Christ, he has given you a gift. Why? It is to build up the body of Christ. It's to build up the body of Christ. And let me ask you, are you active as a believer, as a follower of Christ? Are you active, first of all, in a local body of believers? Are you connected to a local body of believers? Number two, are you active in that local body of believers using your gifts? That's a question for you. So Paul is telling the church in Ephesus, and he's telling them this, how you live and how you love one another and keep the unity and how you serve is going to make all the difference in the world. And I'll tell you, what I've come to understand about my own life is is when I am eager to live for God's glory, and when I'm pursuing the Lord and seeking to live to honor him, I begin to change. And God begins to do a work in my heart more and more. He shapes me. He shapes me in more and more into Christ's likeness, never reaching a place of perfection here on earth, right? Still stumbling in many ways. You can ask my praise team how many times I stumble every morning that I get together with them. But look, still stumbling in many, many ways, but God is growing me only from the inside out. It's not a big show. He's growing me from the inside out. And now I'm starting to steward my life. I'm becoming a manager of things, my time, my talents, my treasures. And those things, I'm at a point now in my walk, and I haven't always been to this point where I'm saying, God, these things belong to you. I see very clearly all of this belongs to you. These talents, these gifts, my attitude, right? That my past experiences, my passion, my heart for certain things, all of those things you're using for your glory. But there was a time when I was using those things selfishly. And I want to make an appeal to you, because there's a reason that he has gifted you, and that is for the building up of the body of Christ. How are you doing in that area? We are all empowered by the same Spirit. I wasn't going to do this, but I think it's so important. And let me continue on. I'm going to look at verse 13, okay? Look what he says. So he talks about these things, and he says, we do this until we all attain to the unity of the faith. We find unity in doing these things, by living it out, by loving one another, and by serving. And we do this to attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Listen to that. This is why we do it. We do it to mature and to build and to grow and become the right people in Christ, so we can be the right representation on this earth. And I'll tell y'all, listen, this earth needs the right representation of Christ. People in our world today, they need to see honest, authentic, transparent believers in Christ. Amen? Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, immature, right? Tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, every wind of teaching. Oh, we listen to this issue and these issues that are going on in our culture today. And I'll tell you, believers in this country are so just skewed in their thinking because they're listening to all this mess. How many of y'all like the sign out there we have out front now? Okay. Turn off the news and go love your neighbor. We just need to do more of that, don't we? So we're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow, that it builds itself up in love. When it's working properly and everybody's doing their part and we're loving each other and we're eager to keep and maintain the unity of the faith. Ephesians 5:15, as I close here, Paul says, he goes on to say in Ephesians 5, he says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Look, the days are working against you. Make the most of your time here. You're only here for a small measure of time. God has a purpose for your life. Look, he created you. He loves you. And nobody will ever love you more than God loves you. But the Bible tells us that many will reject him. And you're like, why would someone reject God? And it's because we want to be boss. And we want to be the one that rules our own life. And it's my life and I can do what I want with it. I've had that. How many of you have had that kind of feeling before? Okay, it's my life. I want to be the boss. It's my life. I can do whatever I want with my life. But this attitude is called sin. And we see that in the garden. You know, we want to be boss. We want to be God. And you remember when the serpent came to Eve, he says, you're not going to die if you eat the fruit on the tree. You're not going to die. God knows that you will be like God if you do it. And look, that's our goal, is to be our own little God and to control things. But look, when we let go and we turn this life over to him, we begin to trust him, he will give you the life that you've always wanted. Amen? And I like to say this here at Bear Creek. Bear Creek is a place of fresh starts and new beginnings. And we serve a God that offers fresh starts and new beginnings. And maybe today you need a fresh start and a new beginning. And maybe today you heard this message and you're like, you know what? You're right. That is the way Christians should live. And that's not the way I've seen Christians live, but that is the way that I think Christians should live. Look, that's what the Bible says. And if somewhere along the road a church has hurt you, or you have received it as a hurt and you have left and you just want to kind of stay away from the church life, let me just encourage you today. You'll get hurt here too eventually. But if you come to this place, our desire is that you will grow in your eagerness to keep the unity of the Spirit and that you will seek to reconcile with your brothers and sisters in Christ when you come into a conflict with them. And here's my commitment to you as a pastor, is that when you find yourself getting sideways with somebody and not able to reconcile it, and I find out about it, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to speak the truth in love to you. And I'm going to seek, and we're going to together walk through this and we're going to seek reconciliation. Why? Because I love you. Why? Because of God's glory. He's more important than any kind of petty argument that we could possibly go through. Amen? And so we give him all the praise. Okay. So let me ask you, are you in Christ today? Are you positionally in Christ? Are you living in the power of Christ? And are you living with the people of Christ, being built up? I pray that for you today. Let's pray. Father, may you be glorified above all things. May you be true and every man a liar, as Paul says. And may this faith that we live out be real and genuine and true. Not just something that we wear, not just a cross around our neck or a faith that we speak about, Lord, but a faith that we live out at home, a faith that we live out in our neighborhoods and community in our workplace, Father, that when we leave this church, it's just a continuation of this life in the Spirit, this faithful life dedicated and committed to you, Lord. Help us to live for your glory. Help us to love the body of Christ and maintain unity, Lord, and help us to serve using our gifts for your praise. We pray this in Jesus' name.